Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for vision in our life. We ask for the ability to see the things that are real and true, the things that last forever. We ask for a new perspective this day, a new sparkle from your word, that you might speak to us, O Holy Spirit, by your great power. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Acts 15, 12 through 21. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul, and they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to make from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, who makes all things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him. For he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Then Acts 21, 17 through 20. "When he had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews and those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law.'" May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his most holy and inerrant word. A great controversy had arisen in the church. What was it? We read the beginning of chapter 15, "But some men came down from Judea who were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church." We realize that they are sent on this cardinal mission. Is there something to be added to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is his cross, in other words, the work that he did there, sufficient? Or do we have to add some work to what he has done on our part to be right with God? This is the great question that this council at Jerusalem is being called about. We realize that the stage is set in that manner that circumcision is being attempted to be added by those who had come up from Judea. And Paul comes, and Barnabas, and we realize that it is a crisis hour in the history of the church. And all the assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul in verse 12 as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied. Who is James? Well, we have three Jameses in the New Testament. We have two apostles who are called James, and we have James, the brother of Jesus. And James is the brother that is the brother of Jesus, is the one who has spoken at this point. And he, in effect, says, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes the things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. We read that. But we hear the verdict of James. James is the leader, the head of the church. And we realize that there is, following in Dr. Thomas's footsteps from last week, there is humility among the great. If you want to look for a role model, if you want to follow those who have done great things, you need to look for those who are humble. In the book of James, which James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, wrote, he opens that book with these words, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not say, James, brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, son of Mary and Joseph. No. In humility, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not puff himself up. A servant of God. Do you consider yourself a servant this day? It is important that we realize that Jesus called us to be servants, to be those who are passionate about what we believe to the point that it is a principle of our life, that we are standing fully on what we believe and we're willing to fight for it. James was. James was not a believer to begin with. It says in John 7:5, for not even his brothers believed in him, meaning Jesus. Not even his brothers believed that he was the Messiah. None of his brothers were at the cross. It only mentions Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. And of course, we know Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. But in 1 Corinthians, we find something very revealing about this coming in of James, the brother of Jesus, to the church. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James." The Lord Jesus appeared to his brother in his resurrection glory. What James must have said or not said, he was probably speechless at that point. "Here, my brother, I grew up with this boy. He is risen from the dead. He is the Messiah." And it changed James' life. Jesus had already said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And are we following in his steps? James did. It changed James's life. He was transformed from this doubting brother, in effect, to the head of the church in Jerusalem. And many in Jerusalem had believed that you had to become a Jew too if you were to become a Christian. And so I'm sure there was great anticipation as to what in the world James was going to say when this question was put to him about whether circumcision was essential to salvation. Breathlessness, probably among the crowd. Paul said this in another place in Galatians 5, 2 through 5, "I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision," and in other words, on top of Christ, on plus what he has done, or Christ plus circumcision, "Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who have been justified by the law have fallen from grace." So he is saying, if you rest on anything but Jesus' blood and righteousness, you have fallen from grace. Truly trusting in Jesus alone, if you try to add something to that, then you undo the whole thing. What would Satan like more than to add something to the work of Christ and tell us we've got to do it? Who then becomes the Savior? We do, because we, in essence, have finished his work. This is damnable, and it's heresy, and it's where all the cults go astray. They add something to the work of Christ, and they fall completely from grace and from salvation. Are you committed to that principle in your life? Are you passionate about that principle that Jesus died once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God? Are you resting on that? Is that what you're willing to fight for? I hope it is. I hope it's what I'm willing to fight for, to not compromise. Passion of first importance. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he has appeared. That's what we must believe. We must say, Lord Jesus, I trust that your work on the cross was my satisfaction, and I can do nothing more to add to it. How we are tempted to think, well, I've got to do something more. I've got to put another egg in that cake mix. And the trouble is, any egg we put in there of our own creation is going to be rotten. Because it comes from self-works, self-ability, and it's outsmarting God, at least in our minds, to do that. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, he spoke much, many key things. He was a man of wisdom, and he was also a man of the Word. He knew what the Word of God said, and he knew how to ask God for wisdom. He said in James 1, 5 through 8, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. He goes on in James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And he goes on to talk about not being selfishly ambitious. James was very passionate that our lives show that we have believed in Jesus alone and that his work was completed. And he says to us, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, faith is not alone. It has a product. But the product does not produce faith. Faith alone produces fruit. It produces glorious buildings given to the glory of God. It produces those who go out and feed the hungry. It produces the most glorious music that the world has ever known in the Messiah and endless other glorious pieces of music which nothing can compare with. If we have the principle that we are resting on Jesus, then there is a passion about our life that is going and doing and serving like Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. What are you willing to give your life for today? We may soon be called upon to give our lives for standing upon what the Bible says. Will you do it if you're called to it? May God give us grace that we might. May we be doers of the word and not hearers only and deceive ourselves in it. James went on to say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We've not had many trials in our country. But look around the world. Whole cultures of Christianity being wiped out around the world, even as we speak. The trials may come our way. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Passion. Passion that shows we're resting upon what God has promised us, that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him, his only son that is, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Passion, principle. James said, abstain from food polluted by idols. Because this was a stumbling block. This was impure in the eyes of the Jews in particular. And he told the Gentiles, don't bring this up in the face of the Jews. Don't put a stumbling block in their way. Be careful how you live. He would say, always flee from sexual immorality. That's a permanent situation throughout the Old and New Testaments. In the Gentile world of James' day and Paul's day, the immorality, especially at Corinth, in one situation at least, in that city, was beyond description. The new converts were tempted constantly to go back to that old life of immorality. And they needed to be encouraged, James said, not to do that. In other words, there's going to be fruit if there is a true root of faith in your life. You must walk the walk if you talk the talk. Don't eat meat strangled. Of strangled animals. Don't eat blood. Paul said in Romans, it is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, this doesn't have to do with salvation directly. It has to do with putting a stumbling block in somebody else's way. And so, yes, James is saying, we believe that the tent of David has been reassembled, has been erected, and now all the nations are being drawn in to that tent. And it's really the same salvation. It's all grace in the Old Testament and in the New. We should be careful how we live. It may be just fine for us to do a certain thing. It may not be wrong in itself, but we wouldn't do a certain thing if it would cause somebody else, another Christian in particular, to have problems or to get into trouble. That's what Paul is saying. Paul said, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints. so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God may be now made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have bold access and confidence through faith in him. This is the great news that the whole Bible holds together on, that salvation is by grace alone. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Jesus alone, his work, his righteousness, and it should make a difference in how we live. What are you willing to die for? Where is your vision? James died for what he believed in. We read of this history. A few years later, James suffered martyrdom by stoning at the instigation of the high priest, Annas, during the interregnum after the death of the procurator Festus, according to Josephus. Somewhere, at least, in the 60s, James was killed. He was able to prove that he really believed in what he had preached. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that thou art. Can you say that this day? Can I say it? Can we rest on it and know that we know that we've trusted in him? Don't let anybody tempt you to add anything to the work of Christ except a sacrifice of praise. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, it is by your blood and righteousness that we come into the kingdom. We know you are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And with James, we would humble ourselves. We would ask that we might be your servant, that we would show that we believe in you by our lives, that we would not take courage in our pedigrees, but in our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for James, a godly man who made a difference. And we thank you that you touched him, that you appeared to him, Lord Jesus, and that you made him one worth following, one worth being a role model to us. Lord, watch over us now and keep us. We pray your blessing in Jesus' holy name. Amen.